With over 2,300 hotels across the U.S. and Canada, Best Western is perfect for our annual spring hiking trip. It feels a little like okay, back to the hotel.
What a great day.
Life's a trip. Make the most of it at Best Western.
Hello and welcome back to Kindled. I am bringing you a special episode today that is unplanned and was not scheduled and actually is airing inside of my Firestarters community, which is my exclusive community of subscribers that get content that I do not release on Kindled. So they get a different set of episodes that are just me and the mic talking about usually what is going on in the news. And that might be cultural events, that might be theological conversations that are happening within Christendom and just popular topics that are coming up that Christians are discussing online. You know, that I love to engage in those conversations many times. And Firestarters gives me a place to do that on a longer format than Instagram stories, or just with a lot more ease and the ability to kind of elucidate my thoughts beyond a social media platform. And so that's what Firestarters is. It's just me and the mic. This is an episode that is airing inside of my Firestarters community, but I am bringing it to you to add to this conversation some important and interesting points that I think are worth keeping in mind regarding the Asbury situation, and to also invite you that if you like this type of content, come join us inside Firestarters at kindledpodcast.locals.com. It's $10 a month. You get an episode every week that is some sort of commentary, and it's 30 minutes or less. So they are shorter than typical Kindled episodes, kind of bite-sized chunks. I call them like Instagram rants on steroids. So that is what this is. Here is my perspective on what's happening at Asbury. I want to bring you an episode today talking about the Asbury Revival, quote unquote. That is what it's being called. If you are on social media and you follow any Christian accounts, you've likely already heard about it and seen videos of what is being claimed to be a revival, what God is doing on the campus at Asbury. This is a Christian college in Kentucky, and in Wilmore, Kentucky, and I actually, to be honest, had never even heard of the college before this story broke out. But it's been interesting to follow, and I have been relatively slow to speak just because I think when things like this happen, it's really my tendency, and everyone's tendency really, is to kind of, if you're shooting from the hip, to go based on your default thinking around that given topic, right? So if you maybe have a history of experiencing things like this, where it's, you know, unbroken prayer and worship sessions, or quote unquote revivals, or just a move of the spirit in the church you grew up in, maybe this is very familiar, and you know, there's no cause for skepticism. If you, like me, grew up in a very charismatic background for a number of years and then transitioned to, you know, the other extreme of super reformed, you're probably going to have some initial skepticism and questions about, well, what is exactly going on? What is being said? What is being taught? And so I think, you know, I'm kind of letting you know that that's why I've been slow to speak about this, because I know what my biases are and I know what my tendencies are when it comes to these things. I'm slow to say, oh, it is what you say it is. And I've wanted to kind of see how it played out. And, you know, there's wisdom in that, I think, and not just having to have an opinion right away or just make a statement just because everyone's saying, what do you think it is? Make a statement. And I've had a lot of people ask, like, what are your opinions? What are your thoughts? And the truth is, I don't know that I can have a totally educated view on this. I will give you what my thoughts are at this point from my perspective, which I will admit is limited because I've not been there. I haven't heard every single message that's been preached. I haven't heard every single testimony that's been shared. But, you know, just the facts of it are that after their regular chapel service last Wednesday, essentially the Asbury College students just continued the worship service. They did not, it did not end. It just continued on into the evening and then into the next day. And throughout the day, it's a little slower in the morning and people congregate more in the evening. This is what has been going on. There has just been kind of this ebb and flow of constant prayer and worship. The sermon or the teaching that kicked it off was a sermon on Romans 12. And I have seen parts of that sermon, have not seen the entire sermon, but it is very much about the love of God and how if we want to pour out the love of God to those around us, we first have to prostrate ourselves before the love of God. So there's a lot of, you know, just talk about God's love. And, you know, I have not heard messages on repentance. I have not seen, I have heard reports from secondhand sources that there are, that is happening, that there is repentance and people coming to faith in Christ. And if that's true, then praise God. That's awesome. That's what we want to see. It's what we hope to see. But there's several things that cause me to pause before kind of just accepting every single thing that I'm seeing online right now. So a few things to note that are helpful in kind of discerning what is going on is that this is actually not the first time that this has happened at Asbury. They have a rich history of revival. And if you go to their website, literally they have a history section and there is a page all about revivals at Asbury University. Let me just read you a couple sentences from that. It says, Asbury University has been known through the years for its history of great revivals. There have been several occasions where significant moves of the Holy Spirit have swept the campus and reached across the nation. In February 1905, during a blizzard, a prayer meeting in the men's dormitory spilled out onto the rest of campus and the town of Wilmore. In February 1908, revival broke out while someone prayed in chapel. The revival lasted 2 weeks and was signified by prevailing prayer and intercession. In February 1921, the last service of a planned revival lasted until 6 a.m. and services were extended for 3 days. There's an instance of a planned revival. Now, I don't know. I've never heard of such a thing. I mean, I've heard of obviously Christian conferences, prayer and worship meetings. I've heard of 24-hour prayer rooms. I've heard of all kinds of things, but I've never really heard of a planned revival. I thought revival was something that was a move of God, and if it's a planned thing by man, well then can you call it a revival, or should you call that a planned, you know, extended prayer and worship session? That's what I would call it. I would not call that a revival. Just based on the fact that it length of time, right? Like I feel like that's kind of the thing that is making me a little bit skeptical here, is just length of time and desire to be at this worship service, which appears to be largely worship. There are some testimonies being given. And again, I'm sure there has been more messages preached. I have not seen messages other than the first one. And I know that their kind of leadership at the university is discouraging broadcasting to keep it pure, which I think is good. I think that's a really wise thing. However, just the idea that there's been planned revivals in the past does make me wonder if this is potentially similar. I don't know. That's really a question I'm asking. I don't know the answer to that. And there was other revivals in February 1950. I mean, it's interesting that all of these are actually in February or March, which I'm actually just now realizing as I as I look at this, February 1905, February 1908, February 1921, February 1950, March 1958, February 1970, March 1992, February 2006. These are, you know, the most recent one, 2006, was a student chapel led to 4 days of continuous worship, prayer, and praise. And again, this is an existing page on their website. It does not appear, I guess I don't know the timestamp of the page when it was created, but this is a page that it has existed, it appears, on their website for some time, because it's been cataloging the history. The most recent one is not even on the page yet. It's called Archives History of Ezra University, on revivals. And so, you know, the thing that's hard is, you absolutely don't want to discount a true move of God. And Lord knows we do need revival in this nation. Like, desperately, we need people to come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. And we need people to come to repentance over their sin. And we need people to believe, repent and believe, to put their hope in Christ and to have their lives changed. And I hate the fact that that there even has to be a question of whether this is genuine or not. But the Bible is clear that we must discern. We must test every spirit. And there is enough, you know, kind of contextual evidence to make me pause and go, I don't know yet. And Elisa Childers has said the same thing. It's too soon to tell whether this is actually a revival. I think the safer thing to call it is an extended prayer and worship session. And that's a great thing. Like, there's absolutely nothing wrong with praying and worshiping for days on end. I have nothing against that. I would hope to see the gospel being preached, true, you know, a true message of people's sin and of Christ's death on the cross, his propitiation for our sins, a call to holiness, a call to righteousness, a call to repenting of your sins, and then, you know, being born again. Like, that's what I would hope to see, foundational, really just basic truths of the gospel being shared, if this was really a place where people are coming to know Jesus or to understand the true message of the gospel and its implication for them. You know, even if they kind of knew, like, the parts, they had all the parts in place, but it had not truly changed them. You know, I'm familiar with that. That was definitely me as a high schooler. I think, or you can grow stale. You know, you can know the facts of what the Bible teaches, but it might not be real to you because you haven't actually, maybe you haven't needed, you haven't seen your need for God's forgiveness and grace and mercy. And when you wander from him, or when you grow cold in your love, and then the Holy Spirit moves in you to show you and reveal your great need, and then you just, the reality, the weight of what Christ has done for you washes over you. There is absolutely some very, I mean, that's experiential, that's emotional, that does cause emotions to well up. I mean, who hasn't cried in worship before? I cry almost every Sunday in worship, you know, and so I don't, this isn't like discouraging an emotional response. I'm not here to say an emotional response to prayer and worship is negative always. However, that's not the only signifier of, that's not like the defining characteristic of whether God is moving or not, right? Or the presence of God, or revival. Again, revival will be characterized by lasting fruit. Lasting and persisting fruit. And so it is certainly too early. I think it is just a mischaracterization to call this a revival, because we can't know whether the fruit of this is long lasting. Like, there is real fruit from the Great Awakening. Now, I don't know if this will prompt, you know, a true second Great Awakening. I don't know. That would be amazing. That would be an answer to prayer. Absolutely. For so many that we have hoped in our nation to come to see the truth of who God is and who they are in light of him and their need for a savior. and their need to turn from their sin and turn to God. And it's no doubt that the young people in this nation have a particular challenge when it comes to, you know, just the lies they have grown up with, the lies they've been sold, the things that they are, the cultural water that they're swimming in, the air they're taking in and breathing is so much more toxic than even what it was when I was in college, you know, 15 years ago. And so, you know, I think it's wise to watch and wait, to pray, absolutely pray for these people and these young people to truly not just encounter God, but be transformed by the renewing of their minds. And how does that come? It comes through the preaching of God's word, from hearing and learning and being taught the scriptures. That is the power of God. And it is active. It is sharper than any two-edged sword. And so if that is happening, then absolutely, I think God will use this in many people's lives. And of course, you know, there will be some who maybe came just for the show or were there to be seen or were there to look like they were part of something that they have heard and been taught, no doubt, in the classes at this university about the great history of revival. And I'm, you know, you also have to realize, like, we aren't in these classes as students. And so who knows what classes perhaps or professors have, maybe they've talked about, oh, the great revival of February 2006 or whatever. And, you know, wouldn't it be great if God would move again? And what if some of those, you know, classes prompted this move? Those professors kind of said things that put ideas into students' head, which again, isn't even all bad, because it's not a bad thing to put into someone's mind that, like, we should pray for revival in our nation and pray for God to pour out his truth on our land. Absolutely. But I think there just becomes a very fine line when it's like you're praying for God to move versus you're planning for God to move. You know, I think there's a fine line there. And having a planned prayer and worship session, I'm not saying it was, I don't know if it was, but that has happened in the past there. That's super different than an organic revival, right? Organic, now it's not bad. It's not bad, because, like, you could have a days long conference that's planned as well, and God could move and use that in the lives of the people who attend the conference. So there's nothing negative about doing it. I just wonder if revival is really the right word to be used, or whether it is sort of putting the cart before the horse and claiming something that we can't know, rather than, you know, just stating what is happening. So, you know, maybe that's semantics, but just that's my thoughts, is when there's a history of revivals page on your website, it leads me to at least question, well, what are your teachings on revival? What are your teachings on what that means, what that should look like, how that happens, you know, what qualifies one? I don't know. What are the students being taught? What are they being taught to pray for and ask for and look for in terms of what revival means on campus? And I mean, just practically, I'm curious about why they all happened in February or March. Just an honest question. I don't know. It's just a little curious to me. Like, does the Holy Spirit only move in February or March? I mean, you know, and of course, I don't think that everyone there would say, well, you have to be here to experience the move of the Holy Spirit. Absolutely not. Like, he can move in more than one place at one time. And so I'm not saying that they're claiming that. There's a lot of questions, and without having a firsthand, you know, look into everything, I can't say what exactly is going on, or, you know, whether it's real or not. I don't, it's too early for any of us to say. And it's even maybe too early for those who are there to say too. And so again, it is not negative to pray and worship for days on end. It is not a bad thing to pray for God to move. It is not a bad thing to pray for the Holy Spirit to be poured out onto this land. It is not a bad thing to long for the power of God to transform hearts and minds. But I think we just need to be aware that even now, this hasn't happened since 2006. 2023 is an entirely different world than 2006 was. You know, everybody has smartphones. College student at that university has a smartphone. So the second that anything happens, you know, the whole world can know about it. In 2006, even, it was not that way. Like, people were, I think that was the year I got on Facebook, but it was still, you know, I couldn't get on Facebook without a college email address. And I was just getting into college. And so I got one and I was so excited that I could get on Facebook. So, you know, compare that to today when kids have had social media their entire adolescence, been growing up with it, and are, you know, everything gets broadcast the second that it happens. I just think you have to recognize we're in quite a different world. And we're also in a darker world. And so there's a great desire among Christian students, I'm sure, as well as Christian adults like myself, to see the light of truth penetrate the darkness of our world. And I would imagine if I was at a Christian university where I could worship and pray and sing songs and attend a chapel service with fellow Christians at my campus, I would feel compelled to be there too. So, you know, I'm not at all denigrating what's going on. I just think that there's this tendency to want to classify and label and categorize things sometimes too soon. You know, and I think we've all experienced, many of us anyways, have experienced the summer camp high, the experience that comes from, you know, just the powerful ability of even just communal worship. Like, and it is powerful and it's meant to be. God knows it's powerful. He designed it that way. That's why he commands us to worship and not to give up meeting together, because it is powerful. There is something not just, you know, personally, individually impactful to our emotions, but also there is a very real aspect of God's presence when two or more gather in his name. And so, again, I think absolutely the Spirit of God can be there and can be moving in the hearts of those whom he's called to, you know, reveal himself to them, to bring them to a place of saving knowledge of who he is, or perhaps back to you know, a relationship with him if they have been cold or have been distant from him. But I think, yeah, that it can be very tempting to want to categorize things that perhaps we would be better served to be slower to leap to that and just to praise God for whatever he is doing, and to continue to pray that in all things God is glorified, and that there is, you know, there is lasting fruit from this. Oh, what I was saying was the college the summer camp experience. You know, we've all kind of been to those like summer camp worship nights, which it happens like every night at Christian summer camp. It did at mine anyways. And, you know, crying and the cross ceremony, like my camp would do this cross ceremony where you would, you know, write down, I think maybe you would like have a note piece of paper, and you would write down like the sins that you needed to leave at the foot of the cross, or confession, and you would walk up and nail it to the cross, and it would be, you know, the sins that you were recognizing that Christ died for you, and paid for you specifically, and that was a powerful ceremony, absolutely, but devoid of discipleship, you know, students leave those types of kind of mountaintop experiences, and they go back home, and they kind of continue back however they were the way before. That's a really common story. That's happened to me. They go back and they continue sleeping with their boyfriend. They go back home and they continue, you know, whatever it may be, watching porn, in the patterns of sin they did before, because there isn't, you know, there isn't potentially fruit from that. And if there was fruit, it rotted on the vine because there was no one there to tend to it. There was no discipleship. There's no accountability. There was no, you know, system in that student's life of what the truly biblical model and structure of growth and discipleship is, and how we are all, the body is built up through, you know, the other members of the body of Christ, and we are to build one another up. And so, you know, I think that's a really common thing that happens. I hope that's not what this is, but you know, there will be people who that's all it is for them. And I just pray that those that are meant to, you know, really be changed and have transformed hearts and minds from this experience, that God will see them through and see them not just through the end of this quote unquote revival, but through to the other side of it. Like, what about when it's over? What about when the music stops? What about when the worship ends and when the doors to the chapel are closed? Then what? You know, then when you're not on that mountaintop, able to praise God with your community around you, when you have to go back into the fray, when you have to encounter trials and challenges of various kinds, when all of that happens, then are you able to persist? Are you, you know, have your roots grown deep into the soil of the strength of God? And are you able to endure? Are you able to count the challenges and the trials that you face as joy? Because they produce perseverance and character and hope, as Paul writes. And, you know, in my own Christian walk, even though I was raised in the church and I have been a believer since I was very young, since I was 9, it took the experience of many mountaintop and very high and very emotional experiences for me to finally get to a place of truly surrendering my will to God's and choosing to obey Him over obeying the impulses of what I wanted, whether that be that I wanted an emotional experience or I wanted, you know, to sin. Like, I will say that even though I was saved, I was still not submitting. I was not actively choosing to submit myself to God. I was choosing to live kind of my own way. And so, you know, I just share that to say, just because that, you know, is someone's story doesn't mean they're not a Christian. I think it means there's probably missing elements of that in their life. And for me, I needed to be in a sound Bible teaching church with a community of believers around me who would hold me accountable, who would call me to something higher than living for myself, than indulging the flesh. And, you know, I found that, and then that church veered away from truth, and then God pulled us out, and we found a better church that does that for us now. And we're able to be a part of serving in that body and doing that for others who are a little bit behind where we are just within our small group. So anyway, I share all that to say, like, I've been through my own set of mountaintop experiences that did not lead to lasting change, but they were a part of my story. And God, you know, God used those to get me to where I am today. And He was faithful to me. You know, what was faithful to me was not the experience in any one of those places, but the God who presided over everything, you know, even potentially, and maybe others would have said, oh, really, Haley? Well, that was actually the time where I met Jesus and I've been saved and living for Him ever since. And I would say to that, like, praise God, you know, that's amazing. And God can use all different types of scenarios to bring each one of us to Himself. And our stories are obviously different, but, you know, I think that's why it's hard. There will always be a mixture. There will always be some who are genuine and some who are not. And, you know, in many of those cases, I was the one who was not. I was the one who was maybe like, hey, Haley, did you forget that it wasn't supposed to just end at summer camp? It was supposed to be more impactful. And I remember thinking, like, gosh, it never lasts. How do I keep it? How do I keep the fire? And the truth is, it isn't like a fire that I could have kept going. I was missing pieces of how the Christian life is supposed to work. You know, I thought it was just kind of like, you get this fire going, you get passionate for Jesus, and then you can just, you know, kind of like coast on adrenaline. And that's just not, that's not true. That is not how the Christian life works. You are, you're going to burn out if you do that. And if that's your method of fuel, like fuel is, you know, God's word and his spirit empowering you through the very mundane and repetitious, you know, events of everyday life, when there is no mountaintop emotional experience, when there is no open chapel filled with 3,000 people from all over the country. What about in the quiet of your room, you know, at night when your baby won't fall asleep? Or what about in the difficulty of the day when you have to discipline your child? Or, you know, there's continual stress in your marriage, or when your parents get divorced, or when, you know, an acquaintance gossips about you in your community and you're being slandered. I mean, what about all of those other times is, I guess, my point. That's where you see what the fruit of that conversion looks like, and where the fruit, where God actually, you either see what God is working in someone's life or you won't. It'll either be there or it won't. And of course, we need the body of Christ to come around those people and build them up, speak truth, encourage them. But I would just say that that experience and that worship ceremony or prayer session or revival is not the place where you qualify whether it's a revival. It's the lives that are changed afterwards. So, you know, I'll be praying for them and praying that God would truly bring repentance and belief through this. But, you know, another one to listen to is Elisa Childers. Her take was really good. And she had a great question to consider. And she asked, you know, would my progressive Christian friends, have anything against what's being taught here? Because there's been reports of gay couples going and saying, you know, this would, like, being encouraged by it, which is interesting and very confusing. Like, okay, if a couple who is gay goes and spends any amount of time and doesn't hear the gospel be preached and to repent of your sin and what is sin, like, if they don't ever hear that and they're able to think, like, this is amazing, I love this because this is going to bring more of affirmation of the LGBTQ community. Like, again, I haven't seen this firsthand. I've heard secondhand through her podcast and other places that that's happened. That definitely leads me to ask some questions. So, anyway, if you want more perspective on this, listen to Ali Stuckey's episode, John Cooper's episode, and Elisa Childers. They all had good takes, which I've listened to, and you know, they don't all even agree with each other. I would say John Cooper is a little more like, you know, this might be revival, let's not be so quick to question it. Elisa Childers is more on the side of, well, is what is being taught actually the gospel? Is it really, is the truth of scripture being preached, or is this kind of a message that anyone could get on board with? And so, therefore, you know, meaning that potentially it's really not, it's not actually preaching any of the hard truths of scripture. It's preaching maybe just a message of love and kind of God's love for you. And that's it. But God's love, as we know, like John tells us that if you love me, you will obey me. And so that is how you know. That is how you know that you love God, is whether over the long haul you actually obey him, that you want to obey him and that you do obey him. And there's been times in my life that you could have looked at my life and said, I don't think you really love God. And you would have been right. I would have professed with my lips to have loved God, and I was living in a totally different way. And so, you know, I think, but the message I need in that time when I was living that way was not God loves you, God loves you. It was, if you love God, you know God loves you. But if you love God, you will repent of the way you're living, and you will seek by the power of the Holy Spirit to change, and you will submit to what his word says, and you will be released of this burden of sin, of living for yourself. And that's the message I needed when I was living that way. I didn't need to hear more of how much God loves me. I needed to hear what I should be living like if I actually profess to love God. So Anyways, that's my take. Hope that is helpful. Let me know in the comments what you think. And yeah, love to hear from you guys. All right, have a great day.